beginning at the first verse and ending with the 12th. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door he preached the word unto them. There came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, What does this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but the Lord, but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned so within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. And they that, but that ye know, may know that the Son of Man hath power of earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, Arise and take up thy bed and go into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion.
This morning, I'd like to speak about black and white advertising. And begin with the question this way. What will bring people to Christ? What will bring people to Christ? Mark chapter 1, please. At verse number 45, the leper had been cleansed, but he went out, began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. What will bring the people to Christ? It says they came to him from every quarter, literally from every direction. The answer to that question is this. It is the power of a life changed by the grace of God. The power of a life changed by the grace of God. I've heard it said, and I partly believe it to be true, that with age comes a resistance to change. I don't know how you believe that or feel about that. But some people will say, well, the older I get, the less inclined I am to changing anything. I have everything just where I want it. I have the people right around me trained just like I want them. And I'm not interested in change. The truth of the matter is, if we can back up even 25, 35 years ago, waistlines have changed. Eyesight has changed. Physical stamina has changed. Hairlines have receded. And everybody without exception, has become much more pleasant to look upon. Do you not agree? From where you were to where you are today? Is it not true by those who are seated next to you, if they would look you over, really take a good look at you, they would say, you know, there's a lot of improvement today over what you used to be. There's a lot of change in you. Change happens. Change happens. But there is nothing like the power of a life changed by the grace of God. So what will bring the people to Christ? It is precisely that. And it is there that we wish to take up our notion today of black and white advertising, which is to say that that power, that change that occurs by the grace of God is clearly, unmistakably distinguishable. There is no gray area whatever in that advertisement. No ambiguity whatever. It is clear cut. Would you pray with me, please? Again, dear Heavenly Father, we take these moments and we look into Your Word. So challenge our hearts. Challenge us, Lord, like never before. And bring about, dear Heavenly Father, the changes day by day that take place in a life once saved by the grace of God. May they be easily discernible. May there be more of that conformity to the image of Christ. Easily seen, indisputably apparent to all, and bring glory to Yourself today for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40, what will bring him in? There came a leper to him, beseeching him. And kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. There would be no mistake by anybody who knew the leper or who saw the leper of what his physical condition would be. No mistaking it. Very evident. Then verse 41 says, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Would you say and agree with me that there was a change that occurred right there? Just as much a visible change as was the case of his leprosy. On one instance, he was afflicted with it. In the next instance, by the power of the grace of God and the compassion of Christ, he was freed from it. As one was easily seen, so was the other very much evident. A change took place. Similar to what took place in your life and in mine when God did apprehend you. He spoke to you. He had compassion on you. The gospel was ministered to you, and you believed. And in that instant, immediately, a change took place. And a change, I might say, that is ongoing from the very first moment that you were saved and will continue until you are glorified in heaven. There is that daily, continuous, unending change that goes on in the life of a child of God. Just as visible, just as discernible as was the sin in your heyday. Here we have, again, he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. And he saith, see thou say nothing to any man. And I want to say that when the change is so pronounced as this, you don't really have to. But go thy way. Show thyself to the priest. That was according to the law. And offer for thy cleansing. There was a Mosaic procedure that had to be observed at this time. Moses commanded. But notice, please, in verse 45. What will bring him in? First of all, see the blaze. It is a word there that means simply to report thoroughly. To spread the word. He went, began to publish it much. And to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. They came to him from every quarter. When they heard the news, as blazed by the leper, of what Christ did for him, they all resorted unto him. You know, anybody can say anything about what God did or did not do for them. But there is no way to deny the visible manifestation of the grace of God, as was the case of this leper. Not only was he able to thoroughly report what Christ had done for him, but he stood there himself, a living testimony of what Christ had done for him. So it is with those of us saved by the grace of God. We give verbal testimony of how God saved our souls. We give all the glory to Him. And then we stand there before people with what should be a crystal clear life that never contradicts the words that come out of our mouth. May the people around us, themselves weak and caught in the clutches of the devil's sin, see in us the same kind of people, weak and feeble on our best day, who have been profoundly altered by the grace of God. Please notice, we back up again into Mark chapter 1. In verse number 28, on another occasion where unclean spirits are cast out, it says there, immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Well, what was there to report here? In verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. There was something original, something spontaneous that was generated by him, as opposed to the scribes who would merely pick up the written record and read from the record. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone, not the man, but the spirits. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And on the basis of that, immediately his fame spread, which then goes right down through the healing in the multitudes and the leper over in the remainder of chapter 1. But please notice something. In verse 23, here's a man with an unclean spirit. That's the before. Before and after. Before and after. Verse 23 presents what he was. Verse number 26 presents what he became after the demon spirit was expelled. All amazed at the visible, objective reality of Christ's power to change lives. Wouldn't you say with me and agree with me that where the leper was concerned, there was definitely a change that took place? Wouldn't you say with me on the second part, where the man who was possessed by the demon spirits, once they came out, wouldn't you say that there was a change that took place? And in both instances, wouldn't you agree with me that those changes would be welcomed by both people? And wouldn't you agree with me also the truth of what is recorded there, that not only did it happen, but there were witnesses to it? They were able to see the power of God in action when it was brought to bear on the life of the individuals involved. Just as much the same today in your life and in mine. Ought to be manifest the amazing grace of the amazing God as He works in our lives. Now we come to Mark chapter 2. And verse number 1. If there's to be noise in the house, may it be this kind of noise. Verse 1. Again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. It was noised that he was in the house. Do you make that kind of noise? Before you ever arrive here in preparation for coming for the day of worship, do you noise about that at a certain time on the Lord's day that He will be here with us in the house? Do you believe as you sit here this morning that your Redeemer is in the house? You cannot see Him, but do you hear Him by the gracious Spirit? Does He speak to you? Is He in the house? It was noised here that He was in the house, and straightway, please notice, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive Him. I want to say to you that there would not have been a crowd control problem if, in fact, Jesus was not in the house. None whatever. It says, many were gathered together in verse 2. Verses 3 and 4 indicate there was standing room only. And why is that? Because it was noised that Jesus was in the house. They come unto Him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, they uncovered the roof where He was. And when they had broken it up, they left down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Look at the extreme effort spent by four people who were convinced that the Lord was in the house and that that Lord had the solution for what ailed their friend. Now, you see, the palsy, we may understand it this way. We get our word paralyzed from this word, paralytic. Here was a person, and it so clearly pictures or illustrates the state of a sinner. He has to be born by others. He is unable to come on his own. But please notice the standing room only. There was absolutely no room in this facility. What was the attraction? What was the attraction? Verse 2. There was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And He preached the Word to them. That's the attraction. He preached the Word. It was His Word. He preached the Word. The incarnate Word preached the inspired Word. And then it says over in verse 13, all the multitude resorted unto Him. We go back. Why will people come when it is that Jesus is known to be in the house? Well, He preached the Word. And so when the Word of Christ is preached, and critical that it should be, because Peter tells us in his letters, I think it's chapter 1, verse 23, that it is by the incorruptible Word of God that men are born again. It is by the incorruptible Word of God that men are born again. And so when Christ had that multitude gathered to Him, when there was standing room only, what did He do? Did He roll out a sensational display of sign gifts? Did He look over the crowd and see this one stricken with this infirmity and this disease and this malady and proceed to go pew by pew and touch them and heal them? Did He roll out the sign gifts? No. He preached the Word. He preached the Word. It is the incorruptible, by the incorruptible Word of God, that men are born again. Not by sentimental stories. Not by sensational drama. Not by Showtime musical performances. It is the preaching of the Word, the incorruptible Word of God, whereby men are then saved by the grace of God. And a change takes place. Sentimental stories may bring the tears to mind. Drama may drive home a useful point about the Scriptures. Showtime musical performances may warm the heart indeed, and they all, someplace, at some point, have their place in the lives of the people of God. But whenever they are utilized at the expense of the Word of God, how is it possible that people would be saved. Changed. The Word is sufficient to call one out of depravity's darkness to light. Indeed, you and I, saved by the grace of God, are said by Peter, exhorted to do this, show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Word is sufficient to save or to call one out of depravity's darkness to light, from depravity's death unto life. According to Ephesians 2:8, we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. But we are saved. There's a change that takes place there. So if by His Word He heals a man with the infirmity of physical palsy, is He not also able to, by this same Word, heal one suffering from the iniquity of spiritual palsy? Let's look again at the text. They lowered Him down into the presence of the Lord. Verse 5 then says, when Jesus saw their faith, to what extreme will you go to demonstrate your faith when it concerns the eternal destiny of someone you love very much? I mean, you know, at our age, and I don't speak for everybody because there's some puppies here, Dave and like that, Clint, little fellow there, and Emily and these guys, they're puppies. But you know, after you get to a certain age, climbing up on a roof is not such a nice thing. It's not something that I look forward to. I mean, even getting up on the roof doesn't interest me at all. But you know, I found the harder part is getting up the ladder. That's the easy part. Getting down the ladder is a harder part. I'm not interested in climbing up a ladder, and I'm certainly not interested in hauling another carcass up on top of the roof with me. If Jesus comes to my house, if it is noised about that Jesus is in Kaminsky's house, and there's standing room only, and there's no room even about the door, I don't know that I have the energy or the strength to climb up on the roof and take an axe and punch a hole in my roof sufficient to let the guy in his bed down. He's horizontal. There might have been once upon a time where four men my age might have been able to manage that task, but I'm figuring now where we are, fellas, it's going to take eight. It's going to take more hands on deck to chop the holes in the roof and let people down. But to what extreme or what extent will you go to demonstrate your faith? These people, commended by the Lord when He saw their faith, to go to the extreme that they did, said unto the sick of the palsy, and amazing, look at what He says, thy sins be forgiven thee. But that's not what I come here for, Lord. That's not why we cut that hole in the roof. They're lowering me down on the bed here. What do you mean my sins are forgiven? We'll talk about the spiritual side of this later. But does God ever make a mistake? Is His timing ever amiss? No. It says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Have you ever heard any better news coming your way than that? When you realized what Christ did for you, and because of what He did for you, when you trusted Christ, when He quickened you, you were forgiven. Have you ever received any better news than that? How does that compare with take off your glasses, your eyes are whole? Take off that splint that you're wearing under your suit pants. Your knee is completely restored. Go home today and clear out your personal pharmacies. Throw all your medicines in the garbage. You don't need any more pills. The Does that even compare with what he says here to this man, thy sins be forgiven thee? I mean, is it utterly futile for a person to be in absolutely perfect health? They don't take pills for anything, don't wear glasses, no false teeth. They don't limp, they don't hooch. There's no diabetes, no nothing wrong with them. And they pass away from this life into eternity without their sins forgiven. There were certain of those scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Who doth this man, or why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And they were right. Only God forgives sin. The Pope doesn't do it. The priests cannot be the intermediate. Only God forgives sins. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Wow. You know, those scribes never spoke an audible word. Not one audible word. Just like here, you're sitting. I'm thankful that nobody's talking. There's no conversations going on between you. I'm glad for that. But you're sitting there thinking, I'm hoping you are. And God, just then, as then, even now, knows the thoughts of your hearts. And he says to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Which is easier to say? Well, obviously it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Anybody can say anything. So which is easier? Goes to the point, well, why did he say it then? And I come back to this. If by his word he heals a man with the infirmity of physical palsy, is he not also able to, by the same word, heal one suffering from the iniquity of spiritual palsy? You see, the man they lowered down into the room had two problems. One physical, and more profoundly so, one spiritual. And Jesus, what's his priority? Spiritual. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, anybody can say that. So, when you think about what went on here, he said, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed. Now, to counteract the reasoning of the scribes, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And I just want you to know, while it is true that only God forgives sins, only God can do for this paralytic what I will now do. Take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. When he arrived at the house, after it was noised that Jesus was in the house, when he arrived there, they lowered him onto a bed. And when he left the place, he picked up that bed and walked out with it. To show the scribes and all the skeptics that not only was he able to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, but as God, he had the power to heal the man in demonstration that what he said was equally powerful. It was the same word. Oh, the power of a life changed by the grace of God. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Many followed. That's what will bring people to Jesus. And the lesson is found here. It's found in a man with palsy, the paralytic, dependent on others for mobility. Sinners are unable and unwilling to come. He's bedridden. The man had a debilitating infirmity. And so the second thing in response to the questions asked, what will bring people to Christ? First one is that it has to be blazed abroad that he did something. The report has to be absolutely thorough, widespread, and comprehensive. But the second thing is, and to the point here, believability as to what he said and what he can do. There's a component of credibility. So when you think about this, what will bring him in? Our Lord Jesus chose to deal not with the physical nature of infirmity initially. He says to this man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." The reaction of his critics provides the context for the lesson. And while anybody can say anything, only God can heal. And he did that so as to demonstrate that he was God, and he healed him. With his word, the physical infirmity of the paralytic, so as to show he also had power to heal a soul stricken with the spiritual palsy of iniquity. Oh, the power of a life changed by the grace of God. In verse number 12, we read these words in conclusion. "Immediately he arose," did the paralytic. How refreshing that was. Do you recall what it was like to be free of the chains of sin? Do you recall what it was like to be absolutely free of the chains of sin? When in that moment you believed on Christ and the fetters fell off, the blood washed your sins away. Do you remember what it was like? Here's a guy who was paralytic and he's now refreshed and revived and able to pick up his bed and walk out of the place. It says, "He immediately arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it in this fashion." Amazing. Amazing. Never does a life look so bright as when compared to the life that once was black. Black and white advertising. On the black side, there was the leprosy. There was the demon. On the bright side of it was the paralytic was able to walk out of there, a changed man. Things change. Things ought to change. And it is again that we resort to the initial question, what will bring people to Christ? It's simply black and white advertising. Black and white advertising. When people are able to discern clearly and without any dispute that it's black, changed to white, and that there's no gray in between, that is a component of undeniable Christian credibility. That is what blazes the message abroad, the believability in the grace of God worked in the power of sinful paralytics. Would you pray with me? Lord, please may hearts be attentive, contemplative, as we ask, dear God, that you might do your great work in the lives of people even this morning. Help us to realize that change is a part of normal Christian living. We are being changed daily. Once we were immature infants, now, dear Heavenly Father, little bit by little bit, day by day, growing in grace. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might outdistance, put far in the rearview mirror the life that was. And may, dear Heavenly Father, the message of genuineness ring true to all those around us for Jesus' sake. For we ask it in His name. Amen.